Well, welcome to the second hour of Sunday school. We have a guest over here. There's someone under the table there. We're going to see if during the teaching we can raise someone from the dead. I'm really not sure what it is. I think they're having a Sunday school party or something in here, which reminds me. At the end of the class, if the other class is finished when we're finished, which we're going to try to beat them, we have to take down the wall. If we finish before they do, we'll leave then and make them take down the wall. But we'll glance over and see if they're still going, but we need help taking down the wall, and I will probably forget. So remind me at the end of the class, kind of wave an arm or something, say, check to see if they're finished over there or not. I did want to thank a few people. We go so often and just kind of do things in here and really never stop to thank people. Jane and Chris, I thought they were here. I thought I saw them. There, right there in front of me. Y'all too far, too close. They take care of refreshments, getting these people so that you have refreshments each week. Someone has to do that, and they're ones in charge of doing that. Donna takes care of making sure that things are back there, that you have knives and forks and plates to eat out of. Those things, like I say, kind of tend to go unnoticed sometimes. Ovi and Tanya take care of cleaning it up, and I'm sure they would love your help. They're sitting over there. They would love your help if you would like to help them do that anytime. I'm sure they would love for you to do that. Each week, Brent works with Leah Kay all week long, teaching her how to play the piano again every single week. She wouldn't be able to do it if he didn't teach her. It takes hours of him making her practice to do those things. Yeah, there you go. Couldn't do it. That's what I'm talking about. Couldn't be here. So those are the type of things that just kind of, like I say, tend to go unnoticed many times. That we just really, as you see these people, just thank them for ministering to us. A title of today's lesson: Please, Mr. Custer. Now you have to be reading that and thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Have you sound guy? You got some music, right? All right. Hopefully this is going to work. This is a prop.
That famous day in history, the men of the 7th Cavalry went fighting on.
I thought maybe somebody.
From the rear, a voice was heard, a brave young man with a trembling word rang loud and clear.
What am I doing here? Please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go.
That's good. Ron remembered it. Now, did anyone else remember? Does anyone else remember that song? I'm studying through the lesson this week, and I'm thinking about what we're talking about, and that's what came to mind. Please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go out there in that wilderness. I really don't want to go. You think about the children of Israel. 400 years they're in captivity. 400 years they're living this life, and that's all they know. When you think about it, 400 years, longer than our country has been in existence. They're in captivity for longer than that. And so you've got 400 years of cruelty, 400 years of lacking the basic necessities of life, being treated harshly all those 400 years. 2 million people. You've got 2 million people, and they witnessed these 10 different miracles that wins their independence. 10 different miracles that gains their independence. They're finally free. They go out into the wilderness. God leads them to the Red Sea. And probably the greatest miracle in all of the Old Testament, God parts the Red Sea. What a miracle. What a time of celebration. And as you start chapter 15, that's what you see, is them celebrating, them worshiping God, them praising God. And as they do that, they give glory and thanks to God. And then notice what happens in verse 22 of chapter 15. Then, it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. They're in the wilderness. They go further and further and further away from Egypt, further and further away from everything that they've ever known. Their way of life, they're into the desert, and not only in the desert, but they can't find water. They go 3 days without any water whatsoever in the desert. And the question, of course, I always have is why? I mean, why did God lead them out into the desert where they wouldn't have water for 3 days? And then, of course, it goes to us. What about us? When you think about us, why do we have to go through those desert-type experiences? Why do we have to go without water, so to speak? Why do we have to go through the trials of life here on this earth? Why does God put them through this wilderness experience instead of just put them into the promised land? I mean, you understand, He could have done that. He could have moved them right from Egypt, right to the promised land. Why does He instead put them through this wilderness experience? Well, you've got to turn over a couple of books to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll actually get there one of these months in our study. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning in verse 2 there. And he says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. And notice what he says, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Now read that verse again. You remember all these things that God's done, all these things, and why did he do that? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, here's a simple question. Does God know what's in your heart? Does God know whether or not you're going to keep his commandments? Who's doing the learning here? You are. We are. We are the ones who are being humbled and realizing that God's humbling us. We are the ones who are realizing whether or not we're going to keep God's commandment. That's what God was teaching the children of Israel when He put them out into the wilderness, is so that they would know whether or not they were going to obey Him or not and humble themselves. It's the same with us. When God puts us into a wilderness experience, when God puts us out into the desert, it's to teach us whether or not we're going to obey Him, whether or not we will humble ourselves before Him. He's stretching us. He's testing us. He's taking our roots and sinking them down deep into the ground so that we can examine ourselves to see if we truly even are in the faith or not. Now, I want you to see, as you go back to our text here in Exodus chapter 15, there's going to be a cycle here, and it's going to be a continuous cycle. It's the cycle of life that the Hebrews go through, and it's the cycle of our life also. And let me explain what I mean by that. In the beginning of chapter 15, you've got them praising God. God is great. God is good. We love you, Lord. You're so good. You're so great. We just can't get enough of you, God. You are magnificent. And that's what they do all the way there in the beginning of chapter 15. And so they move into this first phase, and we're going to call this first phase there in your notes abundance. They have abundance. When there's abundance, we tend to look up. When we tend to praise God and say, "Thank you, God, for doing what you've done. God, you're so good. God, you're so great. God, you have been so good to us. God, I love you." And we just go on and on and on. That's that phase of abundance. And you can clearly see it here in the beginning of chapter 15. But that abundance phase always leads to the second phase, which is expectation. In expectation, here's what happens. We have an abundance, and we start to expect a continued abundance. That's our human tendency. We expect that abundance to continue and to continue, and not only continue, but even get better, right? More abundant. And so what we start doing is we start anticipating this wave after wave of blessings in our life. And if we're not careful, we actually start thinking that it's our own personal right, that we deserve that abundance. What we want is the glory train to the promised land. That's really what we're looking for. God, give me that glory train to the promised land, and let me just be done with all this stuff here on earth. We want everything comfortable, everything safe, everything satisfied. We anticipate abundance, and we expect abundance, and we want it, and we want it, and we want it. Now, that's the whole example that you see here as you go through chapter 15. Certainly this abundance then, this expectation of abundance, of a continued abundance is going to lead to the third phase, which we've named as disappointment. Notice that verse 22 again. Moses leads him there into the Red, from the Red Sea. There's that abundance. We had the abundance, right? God's blessed them. He performed, like I said, the greatest miracle ever in the Old Testament. They go into the wilderness. There's that expectation of continued abundance. God's going to do something. Something that, I mean, think about it. He parted the Red Sea. God's about to do something else. Well, he's about to do something really great. And we're waiting. And it's going to be big. Now comes that disappointment. And it says, then he led them into the wilderness. And verse 23 says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah. They were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. It's not even good. I mean, it's bitter. Why did God do that? I mean, think about it. He parted the Red Sea. Couldn't he have just snapped his fingers and they were in the Promised Land? Couldn't he have just snapped his finger and this water would have been good? But instead, it's just the opposite of that. I mean, certainly by now they're going, you know, this isn't right. This shouldn't be. I shouldn't be having to go through this. And then what happens next after disappointment, of course, is complaint. Look at verse 24. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They're grumbling. They're looking back. This is not my fault. Moses, you did this. They're grumbling. They're complaining. It's not my fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's my children's fault. It's the environment's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's the boss's fault. It's the environment. Whoever. It's someone else's fault. Things used to be so good. And they remember when things used to be so good, when things were so much better. So we complain, and after we complain, we look back, and we continue in that cycle. And the last phase of the cycle is provision. Notice verse 25. And Moses says, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord your God, am your healer. And I just read verse 26. Let's try verse 25. He says, then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There's God's provision. I mean, that's just grace, right? I mean, they didn't deserve it. They didn't do anything to merit it. We don't deserve it, and God provides for us. We're fussing, we're complaining, we're grumbling. And God steps in and provides anyway. I mean, that is a gracious, gracious God. I mean, certainly, it's very difficult when our children are being complaining, when they're grumbling. It's certainly difficult for us to just provide for them then. It's much, much easier for us to provide for our children when they're being loving, when they're being obedient. But God in His grace is not like us. He doesn't look and reward us accordingly. He just demonstrates His grace to us. Notice the very end of the verse there in verse 16, it says, and then He tested them. Do you know what that is? It's the cycle starting all over again. God provides for them, and why did He provide for them? To test them. To see how they would respond this time when they got abundance. And so the cycle starts all over again. Now please understand something. You don't just happen into the wilderness. The children of Israel didn't just wander out and just happen to be into the wilderness. You don't just fall into the wilderness. It's God who directs and guides you into the wilderness. He directed and guided them. He directs and guides us. Now, we kind of struggle against that sometimes, right? That God is the one who's directing and guiding us into that wilderness. So here's what we've got. We've got abundance. And when we've got abundance, we tend to look up. The next thing has expectations, and when we have expectations, we tend to look ahead and go, okay, God, this is going to be good, and it's going to be great, and we expect more. And when we don't get more, we have that disappointment that comes in. When we have a disappointment, we always tend to look down. And as we look down, then, of course, we begin to complain. We tend to grumble, and we look back and say how great things used to be. And then lastly, we have provision, where we tend to look around, and we start all over again by saying we have abundance, and we begin to look up. We're all somewhere in that cycle in our time in life, and we just tend to rotate through that cycle. Here's the biggest problem. We tend not to learn from history. We tend not to learn from history. We tend to forget. We forget that we went through that cycle not long ago, where we had abundance, where we were expecting, and where we started complaining, and we blamed somebody else, and then God provided. And we forget all about God providing. And so, we just keep repeating the same old cycle over and over and over again. And what we're going to do is walk through chapter 16 and 17, and we're going to see exactly how this proves itself out in the Hebrew children, where we have abundance, expectation, disappointment, complaint, and then provision. And you'll see it as we walk through it. God putting these people into this place, and He's going to give us three different tests that He's going to show us. Three different tests. And watch as they repeat the cycle in each one of the tests. Okay, the first test is the test of time. Verse 1 of chapter 16, just the very first word, says then. Well, then when? How long has then been? Well, you've got to go back up to the previous verse, right? Verse 27. It says, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the water. They're eating dates. They got plenty of water. They've got an abundance of everything. Life is good. Life is good. Now, how long did it take them to get there? Actually, if you read through it, remember how long it took them to find water? 3 days. It took them 3 days to get to this oasis. That's all. Just 3 days. They're out there grumbling, complaining. In 3 days, they get to this first spring. Now, the next one is going to take them a month to get to, and we'll come to that one in just a little bit. But this one only takes them 3 days. It took them 3 days. If you go back to chapter 15, verse 22, it says that Moses led them in the wilderness. They went for 3 days in the wilderness, and then they found water. It says they find water there at the place. He throws a tree in there, and it makes the springs alive, and then they are there in Elim. That's their expectation. So as they look at this expectation, God is good, God's great, God provides for us just like that. It's only 3 days and God provides. So what are they expecting the next time? 3 days, right? No more than 3 days. God will certainly, He'll take care of us within 3 days. Read on to the end of the rest of verse 16. Of verse 1 of 16. It says, they set out from Elim, now they're leaving there. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land. So now how long has it been? Jane, how long has it been? Actually, it's been a month and a half. It's been 40 days. 40 days. What have they been expecting? 3 days and God's going to provide for me, right? 3 days and God will take care. 3 days and God's going to get me out of this in 3 days. And now it's been 40 days. 40 days. What does that lead to? We said, well, of course, that expectation then is going to lead to disappointment. There's disappointment. God, you should have taken care of this by now, God. And what does that disappointment always lead to? Verse 2. The whole congregation does what? Grumble. So it's going to lead to that complaining. And so now here we have them, they're complaining. They're looking back, they're complaining. Why are they complaining and grumbling? Because they're looking back. God, 3 days ago, 40 days ago, you took care of us. God, why don't you do that now? God, you parted the Red Sea. God, why don't you do that now? And so they're looking back. They take it so far to look back all the way to Egypt and say, we had it better in Egypt. It's kind of like in our relationships. That's not how my mother did it. You know, that's not how my dad took care of those things. That's not how, you know, so-and-so's children, they don't act like that. And you know, so-and-so, his job, he doesn't have to work the hours that you have to work, and he makes more money than you make. That's that looking back. That's that expecting and not getting the disappointment then, which leads to our complaining. You see, if your focus is on the past, it won't be long before you're always going to be complaining and grumbling. It's just going to ooze up out of you. You see, the test of time, it's probably the most difficult one for us to go through, especially in our society today. It's so difficult for us because it's the tool that God uses to shape us, and we don't like that. I mean, we buck against that. I mean, life's trials in the wilderness, they take time, and they hurt. I mean, they hurt. They can literally hurt physically, actually hurt physically. They can hurt emotionally. They can hurt financially. They can hurt within our relationships. But do you understand without them that we're doomed to just repeat, repeat, and repeat the cycle over and over and over again? You see, what God is doing is He's shaping us. He's stretching us. He's breaking us in some cases. He's literally having to crush us in some cases. And that doesn't come without pain. And we don't, please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go. We don't want to go out there. We don't want to be crushed. We want things better. Here's the key. You have to be willing to go out into that wilderness. You see, we've got to realize that just like they had to go out into that wilderness, so do we. It's where God's going to shape us and mold us into who He wants us to be. You see, Moses learned that. You remember we talked about Moses thinking he was somebody, learning he was nobody. How long did it take him to learn he was nobody? 40 years. We're talking about the test of time. We don't want to wait 40 years, do we? We don't want to go through this for 40. Moses learned that during those 40 years he spent out in the wilderness. This wasn't new stuff to Moses. He had gone without water before. He had gone without food before. He had gone without communion with God before. He knew what those things were like. You see, Moses knew all about the test of time, and he hadn't forgot. See, that's the key. We know there's a test of time. Every one of us know that. But we forget. They did also. Let's look at the next test. The next test is the test of hunger. So remember what we've got. Abundance, expectation, disappointment, complaint. Verse 3. The sons of Israel say to him, "Would we have died in the Lord's hand of the land of Egypt, where we ate by the pots of meat?" In other words, we just had food glory, which you know is a lie. "When we ate to the full, bread to our full, for you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They're hungry, they complain, they grumble. If you were God at this point in time, what would you do? There you go. Man, you just go, zap. Gone. You're out of here. I mean, I am tired of you. I'll take another group of people. I'll choose another people, and we'll start with another. You'd have been through with them. But God says, no. I'm not going to do that. You see, we just forget. And who do they blame? They blame Moses. Well, it's got to be Moses' fault, right? Now, here's the question. Who's in control of their circumstances? Is it Moses? Absolutely not. It's so easy for us to see that and go, it's not Moses that's in charge of your circumstance. It's God who's... Why can't you see that? The one who allowed them to get in this circumstance is God. And we really struggle with this, don't we? That the one who allows us to get into our circumstance that we're in now is God. When we complain about our circumstances, we're really complaining against God. That's not easy for us to think about, is it? Now notice I said, that's not easy for us. Y'all get to hear this for 40 minutes this morning. I've been dealing with this all week long. That's not easy for us to think about, that God is the one who placed us in these circumstances. We really, when we complain about our circumstances, we're complaining against God. He controls our circumstances. God, I don't understand why this is happening to me. God, I don't understand what's going on with my spouse. God, I really just don't understand what's going on in their mind. I just don't understand that whatsoever. God, I don't understand these children and why they're acting like they're acting. I just don't understand. God, I don't understand. Job, finances, whatever it is. You see, we want to complain against someone. And we're really complaining against the sovereign God of the universe. Folks, that is a convicting statement for us to think about. You know, some seem to think sometimes that one of the spiritual gifts, when you go back to 1 Corinthians, you look at spiritual gifts, one of those spiritual gifts is grumbling and complaining. It's not there, folks. I mean, there isn't a spiritual gift of grumbling and complaining or criticizing. We can even grumble and complain when God does provide. Notice verse 4. Look what happens here in verse 4. It says, and the Lord says to Moses, this is God speaking now. This is Yahweh, the very I Am who's speaking. What does He say? I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the children will go out and gather a day's portions every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions. God provides. God just provides for them. In the middle of their complaining, in the middle of their grumbling, God provides. We're back to the cycle again, right? If you go down just a few verses to verse 13, the same chapter, he says, so it came about at evening that quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew. It says, when the dew evaporated, in verse 14, behold, all the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. You know, you understand what this is? This wasn't just any substance that was out there. When you read in Psalms, it says this was angel food. We have the idea of angel food cake, right? This was the food of angels that was out on the ground. But it wasn't what they wanted. Now catch that, folks. It wasn't what the children of Israel, God didn't provide for them in the manner in which they wanted Him to provide for them. And you say, well, how do you know? Now think about this. They didn't have to go out there and thrash the wheat. They didn't have to go out there and grind up the wheat. They didn't have to make flour. They didn't have to knead the dough. They didn't have to bake it. All they had to do was eat it. Go out there and gather it up and eat it. That's it. Numbers 11:5-6 says, we remember the fish that we used to eat free in Egypt. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and garlic. Why anybody would want to eat leeks and garlic? But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except what? This stupid manna that you just keep giving us. Isn't that like us? I mean, God provides and they gripe when they didn't have it. And then they gripe because it wasn't exactly what they had in mind. They weren't pleased with God's provision. And so we go back to verse 4 here. And then when you read through verse 4, God tells them, look, I'm going to provide this for you, but notice what He says again at the end of the verse. Why? That I may test you. Where are we? We're back all over again. We're back all over. The cycle started again. God provided. We've got an abundance, and what do? We start expecting it again. And so we know that's what's coming, right? Well, then comes the test of thirst. You drop all the way down to chapter 17, verse 1. It says, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Zin, according to the command of the Lord. In other words, they're following right after God. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Abundance at the Red Sea, God opens the water, they walk through. Abundance at Elam, everything's great. Expectations now in the wilderness, they get disappointment, there's no heat, there's no food. They're complaining, they're grumbling, they're looking back. Then God provides for them. God provides manna in the morning, meat in the evening. They've got all these abundance, they've got these expectations, and now what comes? Disappointment, no water. Now think about it. Last time when they didn't have water, remember there was water there, right? It was just bitter to drink. And so certainly in their minds they could go, well, you know, God could change this water. There is water here, and God could make it where we could drink it. But there's nothing even there now. I mean, at least before there was water that God could do something with. What's He going to do now? There's no water whatsoever. So what's next? Well, we know what's next, right? What are they going to do? Complain. Verse 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? This time they took it to another level. It's not just complaining. This word quarrel here, it's the ideal of finding fault. It's finding fault to the level of hostility. If you read on, Moses says, they're ready to kill me. They are complaining so much that they're willing to kill Moses over this. I mean, they've taken it to a whole other level here. Verse 4 says, so Moses cries out to God, what shall I do with these people? A little more and they will stone me. God help me. They're going to kill me. Now understand, I really believe this. If you ask the Hebrew children at that time, if they were questioning God's provision, if they were questioning the circumstances of their life and what where God had placed them, I am convinced they would have said, absolutely not. We just don't understand why Moses didn't take care of us. I don't think they would have blamed it on God. But know this, that's exactly what they're doing here. It's what we do. Notice, I said, we. All of us, this is what we do. You see the children of Israel and you see how they respond and you just see it over and over and over again. And then notice what God says in verse 5. The Lord says to Moses, pass before the people. Take with you some of the elders. Take in your hand your staff. And when you struck the Nile, go. And he keeps on, if you keep on reading through it, he tells them exactly what to do and water's going to come. And God provides for them again. And we're back through the cycle again. And it's our lives. So what do we do with this now? I mean, that's really the gist of the lesson. I mean, I don't think there's anything here that's really novel that you didn't know already. But the question is, what do we do with it now? How do I break that cycle where, okay, God, it's abundance and things are good. God, I expect it to continue to be good. And God, I continue, and God, I expect, and suddenly it's not, and then I start to have disappointment, complaining, and God has to provide all over again. Well, the first thing I would say is learn from our test. We have a tendency to just endure tests. We don't learn from them, we just endure them. I know this will be over with sooner or later. It may be 3 days, it may be 40 days, but sooner or later this will be over with and I'll just endure it. The only way we really learn is us humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, teach me this lesson. But we have to humble ourselves before God. But instead of doing that, what we say is, okay, God, I'll just endure it. Well, what we're really saying is, God, I'm strong enough, I can endure this. I'll make it through this, God, I'll be okay. Instead of me humbling myself before God and saying, God, I'm not going to be proud this time. I'm going to learn. I'm not just going to keep repeating this over and over and over again. Humility always accelerates the learning process. Now, let me say that again. Humility always accelerates the learning process. It's us humbling ourselves before God saying, okay, God, I got it. God, I'm humbling myself before you. I know that you're the one who put me in this position for my good. Whoa. How hard is that to say? How hard is it for us to say, God, I know that you put me into this position and it's for my good. We fight against every grain of that because it has to be somebody else's fault. So we learn from our test, and secondly, we break our daily habits. Some of these are really not easily broken. They became, they're ingrained within us. It took us time to learn these daily habits. It may take us some time to break these daily habits. And here's what I mean. We have a tendency sometimes to go through that woe is me process. You know, no one has it worse than I have it. No one has to deal with this situation and this situation and that situation and these kids and that spouse and this husband and nobody has it as bad as I do. And we have a tendency to dwell on that. And what we're saying is instead of doing that, instead of us saying, you know, I can fix this. You know, if I'll just do this, this, and this. Or that habit that we have in our minds where we go, you know, God, you just need to do something about this. God, you just need to fix this. God, you just need to take care of it. You know, by the way, God, Now, at this very minute, God, I mean, God, before I get up off my knees here, you need to take care of this. God, do it now. Or that daily habit where we just allow our mind to wander and go, God, you know, if you would just do this, this would be so much better. If you would just change my spouse, if you would just do this with my children, if you would just do this at my place of work, if you would just do this with my job, if you would just do... There again, we're blaming God again. You see, and it's just a habit that we let our mind go to. We just allow our mind to wander off to these bad habits of woulda, shoulda, and coulda. How do I break that habit? How do I break those daily habits? The answer would be number 3, listening to God. Go back to chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. It's the verse I read to you earlier. It says, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. I go over one chapter, just chapter 16, verse 4. Notice how God says it this time. And the Lord says to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the Lord shall go out, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, and what does He say? Whether or not they will walk in my instructions. You understand God will reshape your desires if you'll kneel in submission and obedience before Him? That's what it's saying there. They had a desire for something else besides that manna. They had a desire for something else besides that quail. They said, we want something else. We don't want that. And God said, all I'm telling you to do is kneel in submission to me, in obedience to me, and I will change your desire. Do you think every one of the people despised it? No, we know they didn't, because it tells us that later on. Your wilderness may be, it may be your children. That may be your wilderness that you're out there wandering in. Your wilderness may be that you have no children and you want children. Your wilderness cycle may be your job. It may be your relationships that you have at your job. It may be your relationship with your spouse. It may be your relationship with your extended family. Yours may be finances, where you just feel like you're just under the gun all the time. And what you feel like you're doing is you're kind of like the children of Israel. You're just out there in the desert and you're just kind of wandering aimlessly along. And God provides and you go, oh, thank you, God. I expect you to do that. Oh, you're not doing that anymore, God. And we're back in the same cycle again. You got to get some direction. You have to get some direction. And the direction is going to come here from God's Word. We tend to kind of be mystical about it and go, well, God, you know, come on, God. Just speak to me, God. Just send down a lightning bolt. Send something, God. And it's right here in His Word. All we've got to do is go to His Word to find that direction. It's the only place where we're going to find direction in our life. Now, let me make sure you understand, you can find direction in other places other than God's Word. But what those directions will ultimately do outside of God's Word is put you wandering out there in that desert. And you'll wander around, you'll think, this is the answer. And you've read this book said, this is what I need to be doing, and things are better, and we're out there again. And we're blaming God, we're not satisfied with where God's placed us in life. You see, you'll always end up right back in the desert, wandering aimlessly around, if you focus on anything other than God's Word. Now, we started the lesson today with the little song there, Please, Mr. Custer. And I wanted you to think. I mean, that's really what I was wanting you to do, is you think about your situation in the cycle of life that you're in right now, whether it be abundance, whether it be expectations, complaining, disappointment, God providing for you. We have a tendency, as I said earlier, to not want to go out into that wilderness. We're just real happy over on that couch. I had just soon to be over on that couch, God, taking it easy. Maybe even in the recliner with my feet kicked up a little bit. We don't want to go out into that wilderness. And God says, but understand, you have to go out in that wilderness, not for my sake, but for your sake, so that you will know whether or not you're going to be obedient. How else are you going to know if you're going to be obedient or not and follow me, if I don't put you out into that wilderness? And so we go out into the wilderness and we're out there, and suddenly we go, oh God, I've blown it. Oh God, I blew it. God, I've been doing exactly what He's been talking about. God, I don't want to do that anymore. Okay, things are better now. And God, don't put me out back out in that wilderness again. God, I got it this time. And then we forget. And you know, when you read through the history of the children of Israel here, you just see them over and over and over. It gets almost redundant the way they just... But isn't that our life? Aren't we the exact same way? We just keep repeating it over. The only difference is Moses wrote about theirs. He's not writing about yours. What if someone was writing yours down and saying, you know how they did so and so, and God blessed them, and then they went, what if someone was writing yours down and we could read, whoa, what if someone could read what we were thinking? Don't want that to happen, do we? I don't want someone reading what I've thought. I don't want, you don't want someone reading it. You see, if you're truly one of God's children, you're going to go into the wilderness. He's promised us that. It's going to happen. Know that. Be prepared for that. That's going to happen in your life. He's going to test you. He's going to stretch you. And when it happens, you should be expecting God's provision. But don't be disappointed when it doesn't come when you want it. Don't complain when it doesn't come the way that you wanted it to come. When God provides, you praise Him. You thank Him. And then you're right back on the cycle. The cycle's going to happen over and over where we've got abundance and where there's going to be expectation of God providing for us again. Just don't fall into those other two of disappointment when it's not the way you want it and it's not addressed immediately when it happens. In my notes here, I wrote, expect God's provision. When it doesn't come when and how you expected it, trust God that He knows what's best for you. That's the tough part. Because we're not going to tell God this, but sometimes we think we know better, right? God, it would really be better, God, if. God, things in my life would really be better if. And we've got the idea that sometimes we know better than God Himself knows. And what we've got to do is trust Him that He knows best. Now let me close with prayer, and then we'll open it up for questions. Gracious Father, we confess to you that this is a very convicting lesson to me, certainly, Father, and I would think to others. Father, as we look at our own individual lives, so often we live our lives expecting you to do this or that now. And Father, when it doesn't happen, we do complain. We become disappointed. And Father, we do confess that we complain against you. You, our sovereign creator, our Lord, our King, Father, and yet we complain against you. That life isn't fair, that this shouldn't be happening in our life. And Father, we know that you have sovereignly placed us in this situation, in this circumstance, to mold us, to stretch us, to make us, Father, even to break us and crush us so that we will totally depend upon you. Father, help us to go to your word and your word alone for answers. Father, help us not to seek other men's wisdom. Help us not to seek wisdom outside of your word. Father, your word is so very clear. You were going to test the children of Israel to see whether or not they would be obedient. And you were testing them so that they would know whether or not they would obey. Father, we would pray in this coming week that we would truly, truly trust you as our only sovereign. And we would not repeat the cycle that we have been so very guilty of repeating over and over again. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.